ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء وعلى اله واصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters, since yesterday after the victory of Donald Trump as president of America and also the demonetization of 500 rupees notes in India, 500 and 1000 rupee notes in India, I've been getting a lot of messages, and interestingly, lots of jokes and whatnot also. And one of the nicer ones was somebody said that in one stroke, two of the largest democracies in the world went from black to white. So I think that's a pun on the win of Trump, as well as the at least the intention behind the demonetization of the money. But also, along with the jokes and so on, I've been getting messages about somebody asked me, has Allah abandoned us Muslims, which I think is a bit extreme, but anyway, that's also one message. And then lots of messages saying what will happen and so on, and Trump has been so anti-Muslim and wagara wagara. So I thought today let me try to share some thoughts about this. See, to understand events you need perspective. It's like if you are lost in a desert, then what happens to people who are lost in deserts is that they go around and around in circles and they perish, because they can't find the way out. Everything looks the same. And if you want to find the way out, then you have to find some way of getting to a high place, you know, climb a rock or a tree or whatnot. You might say, where is the tree in a desert? But anyway, if you get to a high point, then you are able to see for a distance, and you will be able to see your, hopefully, your destination or some other landmark or something. So when you are in that situation, you have what is called perspective, and therefore perspective is something that I define as the ability to hold simultaneously two pictures in your mind, where you are now and where you want to be. When you can hold these two pictures simultaneously in your mind, then you have perspective, and that gives you direction. Without that, if you only have a picture of where you are now, or if you only have a picture of where you want to be without the other one, you can't find direction. To give you another example, if somebody phones you and says, I want to come to the masjid, what is the first thing you will ask him? So where are you? Right? Where are you? He says, no, I'm in Hyderabad. That doesn't help. You are in Hyderabad, but where in Hyderabad? So the person has to know where he is, and he has to know where he is going. Only then you can give direction. Otherwise you can't give directions. So in such a situation, maximum you will tell him, alright, get to such and such a place, and from there this is the direction. If you don't know where you are, find out somebody, find a landmark, get to Taj Krishna Hotel or something, and then come. So without perspective you cannot get direction. So this is what happens to people also when they are in situations which are potentially or apparently traumatic. I think that's probably where a lot of people are when they send messages like this. To get perspective, therefore, in terms of human life, you need an understanding of history. Now, most people do not have an understanding of history because our memory is only restricted to human generational memory, which is at the most 100 years. Absolutely at the most. And that also depends on whether you have grandparents living with you and those grandparents tell you about their times. So all of this is subjective. You may have grandparents, but there's no communication between you, so they never told you what happened in their times. So your memory then is maybe, you know, 10 years or 15 years, that's it. So you can't have perspective. So therefore, it is extremely important to read history. If you read history, then you can go beyond two generations. And the more history you read, the more you understand. So I have been doing that practically all my life. History is my subject. I graduated in it. Plus, it is also a subject of great interest to me, as also is sociology and social science. Now, some of the things that I was reading and reflecting on yesterday, if you go back in history, chronologically speaking, we are in Hyderabad, so if you just go back to the time of police action, so which is still within the two generation, at least from my generation, it's still within the two generation phase. And my grandfather was the Diwan. He was the Kotwal of this at that time kingdom. So I have probably a closer knowledge of what happened to most people, because we also had grandparents we talked to. So roughly 200,000 people died in what was called police action. And that was a huge, that's a big number anyway, but that was a huge number compared to the population of Hyderabad at that time. Almost simultaneously, we had the partition, where the British Empire was divided into India and Pakistan. People say India was not divided. There was no India before the British Empire. The British Empire was divided into India and Pakistan. Roughly 2 million people died. So that's 10 times what happened in Hyderabad. Go 100 years before that, or roughly 90 years before that, 1857. Great Indian, First Indian War of Independence, or Indian Mutiny, depending on which historian you read. There is really, quite literally, there is no count of the number of people who died in that. Definitely more than a couple of million, easy. Go further up, globally speaking, go to the Crimean War, for example, in Europe, when the Austrian Archduke was assassinated in Bosnia. The Crimean War alone had a casualty of 17 million people. 17 million people. Go further back, you take the invasion of Iraq by Hulegu, the grandson of Genghis Khan. They say that in Baghdad, they had to put planks over dead bodies for the army to march. They were dead bodies like a carpet. Now, you obviously can't march on top of people, not out of respect or anything. It's unstable, right? So they put planks on top of the dead bodies for the army of Hulegu to march over. Now, I can give you a list of these things. The two world wars, what happened in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and so on and so on. The point I want to make is that people living at that time, for them, it was as if the world has come to an end. I mean, obviously, I don't think we can even try to imagine being there, and may Allah always keep us like that, be safe so that we don't have to imagine these things and be safe from these things. But I'm saying that imagine somebody in Baghdad or in the rest of, I mean, whatever was left of the Banu Abbas kingdom, what did they feel? What did they think? Now, the point is that for them, it looked as if the world has come to an end. This is Qiyamah. This is the day of judgment. There can be nothing worse than that. But then if you read history, you find that the Muslims came out of that. Europe came out of Crimea and the world wars and so on and so forth. India, Hyderabad came out of the police action. And India came out of 1857. And India came out of the partition. And hold your breath. The subsequent periods have always been better than what was before. Hyderabad, as a part of independent India, is economically, is culturally far, far better than was the state of Hyderabad during the Nizam. I'm not talking about people like me and you and so on who were from the top cream. I'm talking about the average person on the street. The average person on the street had it very bad. If you look at the economic condition, if you look at opportunities for employment, if you look at entrepreneurship, there was absolutely practically nothing. Post police action, yes, we went through a very traumatic bad period, but post police action, you know what it is today. Think also linking to the demonetization of 500 and 1,000 rupee notes. What do you think happened to the Nawabs? people who were used to free income coming from land revenue from jagirs. Many of them did not even know where that jagir was located. Many of them had never even been to the jagir, but money came, free money. Suddenly it stopped. Today my 500 rupee note doesn't work. So, you know, people feel a sense of panic. What is going to happen? What do you think happened to the, what sense of panic did they feel? But again, look back again. Where are those people? Everybody, alhamdulillah, is well. Everyone is well. People went through a dip, but they came out and they are well. How did that happen? That happened because of resilience. It happened because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He wants to do, and He knows why he does what He does. But as far as we are concerned, what we need to remember and understand is that the world does not belong to Donald Trump, just as the world did not belong to Genghis Khan, just as the world did not belong to X, Y, or Z. The world belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will run this world the way Allah wants to run this world. Part of which is, rulers will come and go. Allah gives people the rulers they deserve. Allah gives people the rulers that we are prepared for. If you are a bunch of, if you are a group of dacoits or, you know, bandits, then you will get the bandit leader as your leader. Who else will you get? I mean, you are not going to get Umar bin Abdul Aziz as the leader of a gang of bandits. So it is the question of developing society itself in such a way that you throw up good leaders. One of the questions I think throughout the American election that a lot of sensible people asked was, how is it that we are in this position that we have to choose between Trump and Clinton? How did we get here? I don't know. I don't think the Americans have answered that question. It's a good question they should think about. How did you even get here in the first place? However, the point remains that as far as going forward is concerned, what has always helped humanity and what will help us is what we call resilience. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll talk about what is resilience and what we must do. But today, yes, let us think about this and say that let us remember, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Nothing, not a leaf drops without the amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. So anyone who thinks Allah abandoned us, please, don't even say things like this. Allah does not abandon His creatures. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla especially does not abandon those who worship Him and who obey Him. So what we need to do is look at our own lives and see, am I disobeying Allah or am I obeying Allah? So let us get our lives in line, because this is the first thing that we need to keep in mind. Because the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ تَقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the people of taqwa and with the people who do ihsan. So therefore, let us put ourselves in that bracket and say, am I among the people of taqwa and ihsan? If I am not, let me at least try to make an attempt and try to get there. Number one. Number two, have complete and total faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can and will do what He wants. And this is always for the khair. This is always for the khair. So when we look at a situation, it might look like that we are in a bad situation. But out of all bad situations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings good, because bi yadihil khair. In the hand of Allah there is only khair. What must we do? We must become resilient. What is resilient? Inshallah, we'll see tomorrow. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.